I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to be several places, starting in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Luke 21, verse 28, and this has been kind of a key verse as I've been studying for this series, The End of Age, a key verse that I keep coming back to. And this morning, we're going to look at the significance of the return of Christ. Read with me in Luke 21, verse 28. It says, "But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near." This morning, as we look at the end of age, we look at the significance of His return. The first week, we looked at the certainty of His coming, that Jesus Christ certainly will return. There wasn't a matter of when, or if, it was a matter of when. We knew of the return of Christ. And then last week we looked at the signs of His return. We talked about how we could see, even in our current day, that Jesus could come back at any moment, at any time. And all throughout history, we have seen the signs of Jesus' return are imminent. This morning, we're going to look at the significance of His return, why it's important that Jesus Christ is coming back and what that means for us. Luke 21, 28 tells us, we look at His return because our redemption is near. I tell you this morning, I found often, I'm horrible with directions, I found often it's hard to get where you're going if you don't know where you're going. Have you ever had that same problem? My wife teases me all the time. I'm the king of touring parking lots. If we're looking for a place, I can find every single parking lot in the world except the one we're looking for. But you still look and you still search and you still drive around because you eventually want to get where you're going. Last week, Tom Miller and I went to Moonshine. He took me out to Moonshine Store to get a Moonshine Burger in Moonshine, Illinois. Now, how many of you all have been and gotten a Moonshine Burger before? How many of you guys have not had a Moonshine Burger before? All right, a handful of you all are missing out. I'm a little surprised so many. In case you haven't figured it out, when you talk about the Moonshine Store in Moonshine, Illinois, anytime you say it's the store, there's a grand total of one store in Moonshine, Illinois. I didn't see the sign, but someone told me as you're driving in to Moonshine, there's a sign somewhere that says Moonshine, population 2. Is that right? Has someone else seen that sign? I think someone has told me that. There's only one now. There's probably an X out, and there's just a one. Moonshine is this tiny place in the middle of nowhere. The first time I came to Robinson, Illinois, Hannah was bringing me to her hometown here, and I was going to get to see Great Robinson. I drove out through cornfield after cornfield after cornfield. I really thought she was bringing me out and leaving me for dead. And we finally get to a town in Robinson, Illinois. There's something here. We think Robinson is in the middle of nowhere, at least those of us who are from bigger cities. Moonshine is if you get to the middle of nowhere and find the exact center and then get lost a few times and find it again, then you might find Moonshine, Illinois. And you wonder, why are people going to the middle of nowhere to get a Moonshine Burger in Moonshine, Illinois? And when we get there, there are picnic tables with room for, I'd say, about 100 or so people to sit. And you think, do they really ever have 100 people here at once? But you pull in the parking lot and it's fairly full. It's around lunchtime and there's farmers there. There's a handful of motorcycles there and it's a pretty busy place. Not swamp, but pretty busy in Moonshine, Illinois. Why are people coming to Moonshine, Illinois? I'd never been to Moonshine before. Tom hadn't been in a long, long time. And so we toured a little bit on our way out there. We found a few extra cornfields, in case you didn't know that there is corn around that area. And we finally plugged into a GPS, and Siri from my phone told us to go down one dirt road and then to go down another dirt road. And finally, Tom overrode Siri, and we finally made our way to the middle of nowhere to Moonshine, Illinois, the Moonshine Store, to get a Moonshine Burger. Why in the world do people drive and get lost all that way until you get the burger? Now, this is not a burger. This is a piece of cow is what this is, okay? And we just got singles, but there were some people who got doubles, and it looked like, Popeye, what's that character, Wimpy from Popeye, when he's got the burger about this big, you know? That's what it looked like when they had double stacks, and it was huge. And it, instead of tasting like a restaurant burger, it tasted like what you'd get if you grilled it out yourself. A nice piece of meat, great flavor. You walked into the moonshine store, and it just smelled like this wonderful aroma of meat, you know? And you realize people go all that way. They get lost and get found again and turn around all because of what they're going to. It's worth it to go to Moonshine, Illinois and get a moonshine burger. You know, why do we study all of these signs? Why do we look in Scripture and try to figure out what's happening at the end times? Why are we even looking at the end of age and things that haven't even happened yet? Why are we kind of showing this roadmap last week of the signs of His coming? And why are we even bothering? And the answer is, when you see the final destination, when you see the significance of this study and what happens, it is worth the journey. It is worth getting there. This morning, I want us to keep that picture in mind. I want us to realize that we study the Scripture, we dig into His Word, because the significance of His return is worth all that we take to get there. This morning, I want to look at several aspects of His return. What will actually happen once He comes back? What will the process be? How will it flesh out in our everyday lives? If you have your bulletin, I hope you'll follow along and fill in blanks, and we will see several things that we will find at His coming. First, there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. Now, we know Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. He is alive and He has experienced a resurrection. But what we find is at His second coming, there will be another resurrection, not just of Christ, but now that He is resurrected, we as believers, and specifically those who have passed on, will be resurrected as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." There will be a new life, a new resurrection. And so we ask ourselves, what's the big deal about this resurrection? Why is it so important that we see a future coming and a future resurrection? A resurrection represents so much more than just coming back to life. As a matter of fact, I believe this resurrection talks certainly to the fact that those who are dead in Christ will be made alive again. But it also is a reminder that we who are dead in our sins will be fully resurrected in life in Christ. In other words, all of these troubles in life that we struggle with will pass away. All of these things that we deal with today will be no more. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, starting in verse 51. Paul writes, "Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." The key word here that I want us to look at is incorruptible. You and I have troubles in our lives. We have sickness, we have illness, we have stress from work, we have things that keep us down. There are persecutions, there are troubles, there's financial stress, there's relationship stress. There are all of these things in our lives that we struggle through. And for many of us, we are not enjoying life, we're merely surviving in life. We're struggling through life and we're pushing through life. Even Christians, those of us who align ourselves with Christ, realize our troubles do not disappear just because we show up to church every week. Our troubles do not go away just because we read our Bible. Our troubles are here because we live in a fallen world. And we realize we are still in our fallen state. We are not in an incorruptible body right now. We are struggling. Many of us struggling mightily. Whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, whether it's relational or whether it's something that we're dealing with nobody knows about. This life gets hard. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:51, there's a promise that in a moment, in the blink of an eye, as the trumpet sounds, we will be raised incorruptible. This second coming brings about a time that all those in Christ, all those who have yielded their lives to Him and follow Him, will be made new, will be made perfect, will be made incorruptible. Philippians chapter 3 tells us we can have this promise. Because of the sufferings we share now, our resurrection is imminent. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, "My goal," Paul writes, "is to know Him and the power of His resurrection." Paul is saying, "I want to know about this resurrection." And then he says, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul says, my goal is to know everything there is to know about Christ. I'm okay to take the sufferings and the persecutions that He experienced on this earth. I'm okay to align myself with Christ even in His sufferings because I know that the resurrection is coming. Because I know this momentary affliction will not last. And at the return of Christ, we see our incorruptible resurrection, our bodies being made new, and we, like Christ, experience a newness of life. Our goal then should be to look forward to this future resurrection, knowing we can endure the hardships of life. Knowing that we can experience all that life has for us because there is something better coming. There will be a resurrection and we will be raised on that day. But secondly, not only will there be a resurrection, what we find with the return of Christ is there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. We will experience the justice of God. In Matthew 24 last week, we talked about the signs of His return. And we had 11 different signs that we could look to. It's funny how when you read just a pocket of Scripture, you pull out a nugget here or there. But let me challenge you, every once in a while, or maybe regularly, don't just read pockets of Scripture, but read chunks of Scripture. Because Matthew 25 builds off of Matthew 24. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that He is coming back, a day and an hour is not known. In Matthew 25, He then goes on to tell us several parables. One is the parable of 10 virgins who are waiting on a bridegroom to come for them. And it's a parable to be ready and to be prepared and to make sure you're living your life the way you're intended to live. When the bridegroom comes, you will be ready. The parable of the tenants is about a man who gives his possessions among his servants. And he tells them to take care of them so that when he comes back and he returns, they will find themselves faithful. It's a parable telling us to live faithful lives, to do what God has called us to do. And then we see the rest of chapter 25. It goes back to this talking of judgment at the end times. What we find is these two parables are engulfed in this talk of the return of Christ. You see, there is a calling for us to be ready, to be living our lives faithful and obedient now and today. Because, as chapter 24 says, Jesus is returning at any moment. And the end of chapter 25 says the judgment is coming. Therefore, live faithful lives. Matthew 25, verses 31 and following, we see a very familiar passage about the return of Christ and His judgment. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another. This is a separation for the purpose of judgment. Just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then in verse 41, if you skip down a little bit, if the sheep are inheriting that life, he will say to those on his left, those who he labels goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46 tells us they will go away into punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I tell you, there is much to celebrate about the justice of God. As a matter of fact, we should be thankful that God is a holy and just God, that He is a God who makes all things right, and He doesn't let sin go unpunished. It's a wonderful thing to serve a God who is fair. In a world that is unfair, we serve a God who is perfectly fair. Everything He does is right. And there is great celebration in His justice. But in verse 46, let me tell you, there is great, great sorrow. In verse 46, there are very haunting and chilling words. They will go away into punishment. In verse 41, it talks about what this punishment is. It's this eternal fire, not prepared for human beings. It was never intended for people to go there. It was intended for the devil and his angels. And yet in verse 46, we see very clearly that those who are being judged and cast off to the left, the goats, who are not living their lives in a way that has prepared them for the coming of the Master, for those, they will inherit this eternal punishment. They will inherit this forever hell. And this verse is nothing to be celebrated. It is nothing to be thankful for. As a matter of fact, we studied in the time of Noah how God grieved over His own judgment of the people. He was saddened and brokenhearted. And so we as Christians see that God takes no pleasure in casting people into eternal punishment. He sees no pleasure and no joy into this judging of individuals. We understand that a judgment is coming. And there is a call from these two parables sandwiched in Matthew 24 and 25 to live faithful lives. Live our lives so that we are prepared for His coming. Realize that the judgment comes and we will have to give an account for the life that we live. In this particular story, the verses which are not on your screen, Jesus makes very clear how He is separating the sheep from the goats, how He is enacting this judgment. And He looks at those who are faithful, and He says, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." In other words, Jesus says, "You looked after me. You followed after me." The faithful people are oblivious. They simply say, "Jesus, we didn't even know you were around. How did we do this? How did we prepare ourselves?" And Jesus says, "What you did for the least of these, what you did for those who could not help themselves, you were doing for me." The answer is the same in the negative when He looks at those separated and He says, "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't take care of me." And again, in their ignorance, the people say, "When did we see you? We've never even met you." And Jesus says, "What you did not do for the least of these, what you did not do for those who couldn't help themselves, you neglected to me as well." Our judgment ultimately is not a judgment in action. It's a judgment in heart and in character. It's a judgment in righteousness. Is our life, our heart, and our character one that is lined up with Jesus Christ and His heart? Is it reflecting the love that Christ has? It's really not about actions at all, because the sheep and the goats who are separated, there were many, 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 I'm sure, of the goats who say, wait a second, I did help some people. I did help. I went and I visited. Remember that time I had a little bit extra and I only spent some of it on me and I gave the rest of it to this person who didn't have any? My actions were right. But Jesus is not concerned with the actions. Jesus is concerned with the hearts, which will then reflect the actions. Our judgment is coming. There is a certainty to this. And not only is there a judgment, but what we finally see is that there will be a finality. There will be finality. It is complete at His second coming. This judgment, this time when God is looking down and He's separating, every single individual will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single created thing ever will bow down and worship truly and genuinely. Every single person sitting here and every single person who hates God right now will acknowledge His goodness and will worship Him fully. But at that time, it will be too late. There is a finality to His return. There's a cutoff point to His offer of redemption. In Luke chapter 17, Luke compares the second coming of Jesus to the days of Noah and to the days of Sodom. And he talks about this second coming in he says, just as it was in Noah, there are those who were eating and drinking, those who were marrying and being given into marriage. There were those who were doing everything that they normally do in the days of Noah. And then the rains came. He says in Sodom and Gomorrah, very similarly, there were those who were carrying on. There were those who were doing everything that they were used to doing. It says that there were people who were buying and selling and planting and building and eating and drinking. And then the judgment came and it was over. You and I are living our lives every day, day in, day out. Eating and drinking and buying and selling and doing all the things that we do, not knowing that the judgment is going to come, and at that time it will be too late to flip-flop and make a decision. I imagine in the days of Noah, as Noah is building the ark, we know from Hebrews and also from the account in Genesis that Noah was an evangelist. He was a prophet and he was sharing with people the coming judgment. He was begging and pleading that they would help with the ark and board the ark and be saved by the ark. And the people rejected. They were too busy with their lives, eating and drinking and buying and selling and marrying and being given into marriage and all the festivities that life has. And then the rains started. Noah and his family are boarded on the ark and they're sealed up. And I imagine as rain fell from what many believe for the first time ever out of the sky, as rain began to hit the ground and fall, and people realized all the words that Noah said were true, I'm very confident that there were many, not a few, but maybe his entire village and everyone with an earshot who came running and beating on the side of the ark, pleading and begging. But at that point, it was too late. The judgment had come and the sentence was complete. With the second coming of Christ, there is a finality to it. It's not as if we wait and when we see all of this is quote-unquote proven true, we can then decide to worship. God doesn't want your worship because you see it all happen. He wants your worship because you trust that His Word is true. And there is a finality that is coming. He is wanting and pleading and calling out for us to make that decision today. As we look at the end times, we realize that it is extremely significant on our part to make sure that we are living how God has called us to live. But most importantly, that we are knowing who God has revealed to us. One of the beautiful things about knowing Christ is that when we stand at the judgment, it's no longer based on our actions. So when He looks at us, He doesn't count the number of criminal activities we've committed. He doesn't count the number of times we've stared inappropriately at the opposite sex. He doesn't have a check mark on all the wrong things we've done. It's washed clean in Christ. I have a very good relationship with my father and my stepfather both. We're very close. As a matter of fact, I talk to my father probably once a week, at least through text message, and better than once a month on phone call. And we have a very good relationship right now, but we've not always. We've been estranged at times, and it's not been because he was a bad father. It's just he wasn't there. And growing up as a young boy, there wasn't a whole lot that we had. A single mom raising two kids, and there wasn't a lot that we had provided for us. And it was an extremely, extremely difficult time, I'm sure, for my mother, but a normal time for me. I can remember celebrating and being excited over a gift I got. It was probably one of the gifts I remember having the most joy over in my entire childhood. Why? I don't know. I just remember it was exciting. When I got a plastic beach pail with a shovel that's attached to the handle. You know those that you get at the dollar store. That was just like so cool to me. That's not that my mom hadn't gotten me more expensive gifts or that's all she could afford. But that was a symbol of what was a good gift to me as a child. It was exciting because I could go play in the sand. And I don't remember how hard it was being a child of a single parent. Honestly, it was just life to me. But when I was 8 years old, I was introduced to a man that would become my stepdad. And all of a sudden, because we knew George, because we knew the man who would become my present father, the one who was there for me, all of a sudden we were able to go and do things that I was never able to do before. When I was 10 years old, my mom and George married. And while he never officially adopted us, my last name is not his last name. While we are not one and the same, he took care of me as if I was his own flesh and blood. And everything that I was missing for the first 10 years of my life, all of a sudden I received over the next 8 to 10 years of my life. Just as I didn't know how poor we were when it was just the three of us, when my stepdad came into play, I don't think I realized until much later how well off we were. And simply by knowing him, simply by being his child, I went from celebrating a bucket to being able to go on trips to Disney World. I went from having nothing and remembering my Christmas gifts being a watch that was exciting because you could play a video game on it. This is probably $10 at Walmart, to getting a new truck when I turned 16. Just by knowing him, right? Just by being his son. And when we face the judgment, there's a very similar transaction that goes on. We don't stand before God and start listing off all the good things that we have. I mean, I could stand here and I could tell you about the cheap watch and the shovel and the free trips to the state parks that I thought were the greatest things in the history of the world. I can tell you all of those good things, but I also can tell you once I knew my stepdad, I received so much more. We stand before the judgment and we can tell God all the good things in our life, but they pale in comparison to when we submit as His child, when we realize that our Heavenly Father gives all good things, when we realize that there is salvation and redemption and everything we were lacking is now given to us simply because, not of what we've done, but of whose child we are. When we look to the coming of Christ, we look to this judgment and the finality of it. And we ask ourselves the question, whose child will we be on that day? It will be too late to flip-flop. It will be too late to try and make a decision. It will be too late to try to change our minds right here and right now. Who have we decided to submit to? Who have we decided to trust? Whose rules are we now going to follow? Who are we going to line ourselves up with? Are we going to be prepared because of our relationship with Jesus Christ? That truth is why it's so significant that we understand His return. Because He is coming at any moment. And when the judgment comes, we either will have extreme celebration or extreme disappointment. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You for redemption. I thank You because apart from You, Lord, I have nothing. Oh Lord, there are things that I celebrate. There are things I get excited about. There are things that I think I do well, but ultimately, Lord, it pales in comparison to all that You give me. Lord, this morning we come before and we worship You, not because You give us material, but because You give us spiritual health. Lord, You take our damaged souls, those who are running apart from You, and You make us incorruptible through Your resurrection. Lord, this morning we look forward to Your coming. Many of us in here are ready. There are those of us in here who are submitting our lives, even as we say now, even as we pray now, Lord, what You do, what You say I will do, and where You lead I will go. But Lord, there are many others who are not looking forward to Your return. Lord, they're not prepared, and they're not ready. Lord, they're still celebrating their own goodness. They're still celebrating their eating and their drinking and their buying and their selling and all the things they do in life. Lord, we pray that as we look to Your coming, we would ready our hearts in submission. That we would recognize that Your way is always better than our way. Lord, we pray that we would embrace Your salvation and redemption by putting our faith and our trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. By recognizing that You have forgiven our sins through Your death on the cross. That You have paid the price that we owed. And Lord, simply now, by confessing those sins to You and accepting that forgiveness, and by yielding our lives and trusting You to lead us, Lord, simply by making You our Father and submitting to You as Your children, You have given us all the peace, all the redemption, all the grace, all the comfort that we will ever need. Lord, for those who are struggling this morning and going through life and having a hard time just making it, Lord, let them look forward to being in Christ and being resurrected incorruptible. Lord, let that be something we celebrate this morning, all of us in unity, because of our genuine faith in You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.